All right. So God, we thank you for your word. We look to your word in Jesus' name. So we've been talking about supernatural. Jessica did a great job last week of talking about the Holy Spirit last week. And before we talked about there is a different way to live about walking in the supernatural. How many of you know we are supernatural beings having a natural experience right here on earth? So God has called us, and everywhere through Scripture we see the supernatural part of God, right? And that we can walk in that supernatural. We're not limited. I just want to make this land. You are not limited to the natural. You are not limited to the natural. You are a supernatural being. Matter of fact, who you really are is a spirit being, alive to God, right? And so I just want to land that a little bit more as we continue on with this idea of living the supernatural life. It's going to tie in to our prayer wall. You'll understand that in just a minute. And so let me back up. In Christianity, how many of you know we have our own language? How many of you know we just have our own language, right? Like nowhere else do you talk about like we have prayer like unspokens, right? Nowhere else do you talk about like secular versus Christian, right? Nowhere else. Nobody talks about your flesh, right? Nobody talks about those things except Christians, right? Nobody else talks about your testimony, right? Nobody else says in the world, they don't say, I'm in the world but not of it. Like these are all like our little phrases. Or we talk about, well, I'm holding you. Will you hold me accountable? I'll hold you accountable. We'll keep accountable. I'll be your accountable to your accountability, right? Nobody else talks about those. And when we talk about gathering together, we don't say gathering together. We say fellowshipping. You're like, hey, guys, we're going to have a guys' fellowship. Like nobody else says that. We Christians are a peculiar people, right? So our church, we're non-denom. We're non-denom. What denomination? We're non-denom. We're non-denom. Like nobody else talks like this. We as Christians, we're weird. We're just weird. Let's just own it. I'm owning it, right? But there's other words. There's other words that I would venture to say that there are more important words than those kind of humorous, funny words that we say them, and sometimes we understand them, and sometimes we may understand what they mean. Like this word mercy, right? You kind of know what that means, right? Kind of. Mercy, kind of. Or we say this, we sang it in one of the songs, glory. Glory. Or let your glory fall. Like, what is that? Like, confetti? Like, what is, I don't even know what that is. Like, glory. Right? Or we say this, or then we go into more theological terms of justification, sanctification, atonement, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Like, what are these? Like, we kind of know what those words mean, but do we really? What's that? Oh, mantle. Yeah. Mantle. My mantle. If you've been in the charismatic for a long time. Yeah. The anointing. Like, ooh. It's something that you feel, right? The anointing. But there's another word. It's actually one of my favorite words that's in the Bible. And that we kind of know what it means, but then we kind of don't know what it means. And that word is grace. Grace. So I'm going to be talking this morning about supernatural grace. So what does that really mean? And then if you've been in church long enough, you've heard this definition. Well, it's just God's unmerited favor towards us. Okay, I'll accept that. Not really sure how that all fleshes out in my own life, but okay. Sounds really cool. Sounds very definition. You know, it's God's unmerited favor towards me. But see, this idea of God's favor or God's grace is, it's true. It is his unmerited, undeserved favor towards you. You didn't earn it. He just has it for you. See, but then we like use that word like, how many of you remember, I'm going to age us all. How many of y'all remember you watched like Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers back in the day? I got a couple of people. So I don't know who we would correlate that with, but we say things like, so you would say they were like this, they were such graceful dancers, right? Or you would say like, that person, they just carried themselves with such grace, right? Now, how does that all work? I don't understand how that all fits in. And those things are true, and that person is very gracious. But how does that all fit into the biblical definition of the word grace? I'm so glad you asked, and I'm so glad you came this morning. Let me just say, when I got this revelation, it radically changed my life, without a doubt. This, what I'm teaching you this morning, is one of the foundational principles that has kept me going all these years, as I understand grace, biblical grace. So let's go to an interesting portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing, and he's actually in this portion of the letter to 2 Corinthians. There's been some people that have kind of come against him as an apostle. So he is coming back at them, proving that, I'm an apostle. Like, back off, people. Like, I'm an apostle. And so he reluctantly, if you read this whole passage, he reluctantly goes into this, quote, bragging. He says, I sound like a fool, but I'm just going to have to do it, right? So he says this, and just follow along. It'll start landing in a minute. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I, guys. So am I. We're on the team. We're on the same team. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings. Watch how he's describing what it is to be Paul the apostle. Many times near death. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. That's actually, it's rocks. Almost to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Like, pull your mind to that. One night and one day floating in the ocean. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city. How many of y'all are starting to relate to Paul? Dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, toils and hardships, without food, cold, and without clothing, not to mention the other thing that is a daily pressure on me, my concern for all the other churches. Now think about this guy. Like, if we had everybody in this room, you had one of those stories. Like, Rachel had her one shipwreck story. Nick had his own one shipwreck story. Mark had his own one shipwreck story. Like, that would be amazing, right? And then beatings and all the other things that he had been. This is like enough things that Paul went through individually, if that was just one of the stories of all of you, to be an amazing, crazy, kind of terrible life, right? So what was it that kept Paul going? How do you just continue to keep on when all of this stuff happened? Like, and let me just say, like, when I read like this from Paul, sometimes we look at these guys like they're, like Paul is like Captain America with all these superpowers. With all of these things, like, he is, like, undefeatable. Like, he's a super, no, he's a dude. He's just a guy serving God, right? He's a guy, like, he's, like, human, like you and I are human. He's just a guy. He doesn't have superpowers, except maybe one that we'll talk about. Let me just say, for all of us, in this situation, Doug and I were talking. unprecedented stuff going on in our world. Pressures like we, like many of us have never seen pressures. Thank you. Pressures like many of us have never seen. But if I can tap into what Paul tapped into, then I can make it just like Paul did. And not just make it, but overcome. And be more than a conqueror. Right? And all these things Paul would say about this, and all these things, we are more than conquerors. So how in the world, when we are faced, our own world is faced with huge amounts of pressure, huge amounts of division, huge amounts of what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is now right. And all of these pressures that come on us, how do we handle all these things? We can tap into the same thing Paul tapped into. So Paul says this, continue on in chapter 12. He's continuing on with the same thought. In verse 6, he says, "For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I'll spare you, that no one can take credit, no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees or hears from me, especially with the extraordinary revelations." Paul had some really great revelations. And I believe that because of that, what is what you're going to see? All the revelation that God had given Paul. "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh." Everybody say a thorn in the flesh. We don't use that word. Modern vernacular would probably be more like a pain in the neck. A pain in the neck. A thorn in the flesh. Go back to where I was at. A messenger of Satan. Paul says, let me make it clear what this is. "To torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. So I take pleasures in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong.'" There's been a lot of misunderstandings about what this thorn is. Matter of fact, some translations will actually say that some translations say, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a sickness." That is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't talk about sickness here. This is talking about, he makes it clear that this is a pain in the neck, right? Sent to torment. The word actually torment has to do with beating, like waves beat upon a ship over and over. How many of y'all felt that during this season of your life? Feel like you're being hit over and over and over by difficulties, troubles, news reports, family issues. He says, first of all, he actually names it. He says, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's what it was. There was a demonic person or whatever entity that was assigned to Paul to bring him trouble. It sounds like Paul, everywhere he goes, he has trouble. Right? Everywhere he goes, he has trouble. Some of you, it's the same story. You feel like, everywhere I go, like, there's just trouble. But Paul names it. It wasn't just some ethereal, wow, I just have bad luck. No, Paul says it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment me, buffet me. Right? Not buffet me. Vast difference. To buffet me. So this demonic person, entity, was sent to buffet him. Listen, to do what? To stop the work of God. To stop Paul. So Paul prays, God, remove this. Take this away. Take this pain in the neck, messenger of Satan, away. Take it away. I'll pray it three times. But see, we also misinterpret what that scripture says. We say, well, the answer was no. Was it? Was it no? Actually, the answer was a solution. That was the answer. It was a solution. The solution to that difficult life that Paul was going through. And we'll get to the exalted above measure. I know that's a pride thing. We'll talk about that maybe in a minute if I remember to get back to it. But it'll land right. So just remember that I said that in light of where we're going. But this idea that whatever Paul was going through, this pain in the neck, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, cause him difficulties and all kind of stuff, the answer to the problem was God's grace. So somehow, my grace in all of those things, and all of the demonic stuff that hits you, Paul, and all of those things, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, see, now we have this problem. Because we've always thought that grace is some like, oh, it's just some ethereal, non-tangible kind of thing. It's kind of grace. I'm so glad for God's grace. Right? But let me tell you this morning that grace is substantive. It has substance. It's not ethereal. It's not wispy. It's not just a nice little word that we use, that church people use. He actually makes the connection, and here's where I want to get to, between grace and power. Grace and God's power. Watch what he says. He says, my grace is sufficient for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Go back to, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made. Do you see that connection that it makes? Grace and power. Maybe I haven't convinced you. Well, let's go further. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of a sudden, Paul sounds like Popeye. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. See, there was this power that was working in Paul, doing a work. He says, it's this two-sided deal, right? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his power was not in vain. Like, his grace was not in vain. And then, like, some of us need to maybe hear this next line. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace, the power, the working of God in me. The grace was in me. So you see, there's So let me just give you this definition of grace. Grace, maybe a new definition. Grace is the power that God willingly gives us to help us do what we could never do on our own. Grace is the power that God willingly gives to us to help us do what we could never do on our own. Watch this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find to help in time of need. It's the grace of God that's going to help you in the time of need. Boldly approach. And we say, like, we read that and we say that we boldly approach the throne of grace that we may find answers in time of need. That's how we read it. And that's not a bad way to read it. Because grace, when I receive grace from the throne of God, I am receiving his power. I am receiving what I can't do on my own. It's the grace of God. You see, my grace is sufficient. More common scripture for some of us, that you are saved by grace and not of your own. It's not your work. But it's the work of God in you. You are saved by grace. So his power, it's God's grace to cause the remaking of your spirit. It's the grace of God that calls you to be a son or daughter of God. It's that grace. It's the power working in you that makes you, changes you into a different kind of person. From being a person that was dead to God, now alive to God. It's that grace, it's that power that did it. You are saved by grace. Salvation grace. So, what if I told you? Let me step into my sales pitch. What if I told you that there was a guaranteed way to tap in to the grace of God? A guaranteed way. And it would only cost you $19.95 plus $35 in shipping and handling. What if I told you there was a way to tap into this grace of God, the same grace that helped Paul go through every one of those circumstances and come out on the other side as one of the greatest apostles that ever lived? And though the enemy full onslaught tried to attack him and defeat him, he remained victorious, and he came out a winner in the kingdom of God. What if I could tell you that there was a guarantee? What if Paul himself, what if some of the other apostles themselves told you? What if James told you, came down here and told you, hey, guys, you know, I saw Jesus like walking around. And I learned all these things about grace. And I want to share with you how you can tap into those things like we tapped into. James the apostle. What would you say? Yeah, come on, James. Well, it's good because he wrote it down. James chapter 4 in verse 6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, God says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Whew. Humble. Pastor, this is 2022. Have you not heard we don't do humble? That is not really in our vocabulary anymore. We don't do humble, right? Humility? No, I'm a human. I'm an American. Back off. I make my own decisions. I choose my own way. I tell us how to do everything. Like, I am the king of my domain. Back off. Humility? Huh. For the weak. What if we had a wrong understanding of what humility was? The definition is even more not really what we want to hear. Humility is actually presenting yourself as lowly, lower than, not pretentious, humble. That somehow by me being lowly, somehow that me not being pretentious, that I can gain God's grace or God's power. I'm in. Quiet in here this morning. It's only quiet for a moment. So then we say, somehow, in church culture, we came up with this idea that when things go wrong or things go bad, God's humbling you. God, all this stuff, God's humbling me. God's humbling me. Let me change it a little bit. The situation's humbling you. It's not God. I'll boldly say this. God is not in the humbling business. Actually, God's in the exalting business. He's in the exalting business. He's in the lifting you up business. But humility is where it's at. So then yet one of the other apostles, disciples, Peter, who's, let's be honest, he's kind of crazy. Let's think about Peter for a moment. Because Peter is the guy who, when Jesus said, at one moment, Peter's like, hey, Jesus, if that's you walking on the water, let me come out there. Let me do that. Like crazy boldness. Let me go. Can I do that, Jesus? I want to walk on water. But yet, Peter's the only one that got on the boat and walked. I can imagine Peter walking back after he had sunk down into the water, after his faith wavered, and all his disciples. You know, they're a bunch of guys. Like, guys, we've been around each other. Like, you know how we'd treat them. Paul, you're all wet, dude. Look at you. I told you. And Paul snapped back. I walked on water. What about you? I did it. So here's Peter. Like, in that one moment he's doing that, next moment he's saying, Jesus, no, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus pipes back, get behind me, Satan. All right, so Paul, I mean, Peter is a kind of a wild card. But then he's filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and changes into a different person, supernatural. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the same apostle, the same person, in the same way you are younger, be subject to the elders. I can hear the amens in under the breath of all the... All of you, which we... Well, that's for another day. All of you clothe yourself with humility. Because God, he repeats it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then he says this, humble yourself. This is a my job thing. Humble yourself. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care onto him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be alert, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the face. Faith, not face. You can do it in his face, too. Come on now. Resist him right in the face. Devil, in the face. I resist you. Firm in the faith and in faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. He says, listen, he says, guys, listen, this humbling idea is not on God. It is on all of us, that we are people who humble ourselves. We are the people who are called to humble ourselves. It's not God's job to humble you. It is our job. What's this? To humble ourselves. Under the mighty hand of God. See, there's another correlation between grace and the power of God. His mighty hand comes in as we humble ourselves. He says he lifts up the humble. See, so the opposite, obvious of humility is pride. And he says some harsh things about the proud, which is some of the other churches, and there's nobody like that in here. Other churches. Because we're all humble. Completely, including me. I'm the pastor, I'm the king of humble. Oh, there's my wife. You're going to catch me in a lie. You know, you can be prideful at times and humble at times. At different moments, you can be prideful at times and humble at pride at times. Pride is simply this. I can do it. I don't need anybody else. I got this. I don't need any help. I got this. My kids are going crazy. I got this. Our nation's going insane. I got it. I wasn't going to say that. But God's way is different than our way. As a matter of fact, you know what God says about the pride? Y'all ready? Mother's Day. He resists the proud. I'm going to say something very bold but true because I'm your pastor. Many of us are not experiencing the supernatural power of God because we have this, I got it, God.
Wow.
I got all the answers. And we can wrap, if you're like me, you know my temptation? I know all the right things to do. I know all the wisdom things to do. Let me do all the wisdom things. Let me do all the leader things. Because if I do all the leader things, then it'll all work out. You know what I'm doing? I'm doing the old Heisman to God. I'm literally giving God the stiff arm. And God says, I will resist you. Some of us are not seeing the results that we want to see because of our attitudes, because of our resistance. And I'm not saying you're evil. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm just saying we need to change how we think and change our mindsets. Because in a world where knowledge is king, and in a world where if I just gain more knowledge, I have more power. If I gain more wisdom, then I'm going to have more power. If I gain more of this, which is true to an extent, right? We need to have wisdom. But we also need the humility to know that no matter how much I think I got it all figured out, I don't. And no matter how much I think, if I just work out this whole plan, like I do some mentoring, and one of the things I teach people is like, you make a plan and stick with a plan, right? And that's really great advice, amen? If you're going to get out of debt, make a plan. If you don't have a plan to get out of debt, guess what? It's a fantasy, right? It's just a wish and a hope. Make a plan. Stick to the plan. But sometimes, as we know, that plan's not enough. I can show all the love I have to my coworkers. I can show all the love I have to my family members. That I want them to come to Christ. I want them to be maybe whole. And maybe I got people in my own home going through some mental and stuff and difficulties, and depression is rampant, right? There's only so much love you can do. Hear me. There's almost only so much. Let me just speak to parents for a minute. There's only so much you can do as a parent to help your children. Some of you, this is a word from the Lord for somebody. Some of you beat yourself up for what you see in the lives of your children. As the word of the Lord would say, stop it. It's bigger than you. And God is bigger than you. Do you understand that you are a part of their story? Very important part of their story. But your kids are going to live a long time. There's a lot of long time for them to repent. There's a long time to God to work his healing power into your kids. The story is not over. So stop beating yourself up. Back up. Do all the things. Love. Bask your kids in love. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're their parent. Like you still love them. Right? But when that door shuts, God. help my kids. God, I trust in your grace to work in their lives. God, I can't do it, but I know you can. God, I know your power. God, I know your ability. God, would you speak to them, God? Send other people around their path. God, do something in their lives, God. In Jesus' name, God, send laborers across their path. God, I pray that you would heal their hearts in Jesus' name. I pray that, God, I pray your power and your passion, God, would rise up within them in Jesus' name. The thing that they're struggling with, that I know that they don't know I know, but I know that they're struggling with, God, I bind that in Jesus' name. I break that in Jesus' name off of them in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that I am not alone, but God, you are there. And God, your power is at work in them in Jesus' name. And you plead your case before God because you can't do it. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let God work in you and through you. That means sometimes we have to let go of the control ropes, which is very uncomfortable. And say, God, there are times when your actions, and let me just say, I speak this from experience, that your actions of trying can do more damage than just allowing God to do his work. We trust God. No one controls the hearts of people like God. No one can change the heart. No one can change somebody's heart. I can't. I realized a long time ago that being in ministry, you can't change anybody. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I rely on God. Your own stuff that you struggle with. Your own stuff that you... maybe it's an addiction that you just, God, I can't. I've done everything. I've done all the Nicorette chewing gum. I've done all the, I'm throwing away this pack. Well, we don't do that anymore. I guess we don't throw away. Do we still throw away packs of cigarettes? We throw away packs of vape or whatever we do. But this is the last time I'm ever going to get hammered like that ever again. I'm taking all the alcohol out of my house and I'm throwing it all away. I'm just doing it. And you realize that that doesn't work. Wow. Because 2 weeks later, you're back at the store. Wow. I'm going to put every block on my computer. I'm going to put every block so that no pornography will ever come into my home. Let me just say, right. Nope. Because there's an enemy that's doing his best to pour all of that stuff back into your home. And you think the devil stopped by your blockers? Many of you struggle with pornography. I'm not hearing any amens, but I know I hear them. You know. And you've tried everything you know to do. You've worked. I strive. But have you received the grace of God? God, I'm going to do everything. Paul says it like this. Having done everything to stand. Stand. I've done everything I know to do. And some of you are in so much debt, you're wondering, how in the world can I ever get out of debt? Someone in this room, you're saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, my job is not really where I've done everything I know to do. And then you stopped there. Stand. Stand. It's time for you to get up and stand and do something that's what you thought was impossible. What you thought, Mary says, let it be according to your word over me. For what's impossible with man is possible with God. But we have tried to take that possible for God with God and put it in our own hands. And let me work it out. Let me make all the plans. Let me do all the things. Some of you detail people. I remember there's a guy that was in our church in the past, and he was an accountant, like meticulous accountant. And God put it on his heart. This wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to share it. To start tithing, 10% of everything that came in, I'm going to start tithing. Well, this accountant looked and went, "We don't have room." And so that's what he said all the time. "We don't have room." And he was a good accountant. "We don't have room. We just don't have room." So when somebody teaches you on tithing, "Well, we don't have room." Craziest thing. One day he got so convicted. He just wrote the check. Back when you wrote checks. He just wrote the check. "Here, before I change my mind, just do it." He says he doesn't know how it happened. But as he went, he started getting extra. And more. When he thought that it wouldn't, we thought that if I write the check, then it would be contrary to my wisdom, my thinking. He just wrote the check anyway. And he said he started to see increase. He goes, "I don't even know. I'm an accountant, a meticulous accountant. This isn't right." But it was right. Because he dropped his own way and picked up the supernatural power of grace and received it. And he started being obedient to what God called him to do and asked him to do. And he did it. And there was blessing on the other side. So where are you at this morning? You know why I'm so passionate about this? Can I just be honest? You know, they tell pastors you shouldn't be so honest because people are going, "Do they already trust you?" I just want you to know we all battle it. All of us do. I caught myself a couple of weeks ago in that circle. I gotta fix it. I mean, you've seen the flip of our worship team, right? It's not obvious. It's an obvious thing, right? There's no secrets, right? So what am I in my mind? I gotta find a worship team. Do you know somebody worship? Until I went. I quit. Not the church. And I switched. And I went, "God, you have the answer. I repent for trying to fix it all on my own." And we say this all the time in our staff meetings. We say it all the time. "Jesus, you're the head of Hope Church. It's not me. Jesus, you're the head of Hope Church. You know every need we need. You know everything we're facing. Everything that we're in need of, I trust in you." And God, I don't know how it works. I don't know how it's going to happen. But you're all going to watch it all turn around right before your eyes. Are we finished? Nope. God's going to do some big things. I am full of faith about that. Because it's not me. Now, when I have stepped aside, I have stopped resisting God, and now I have allowed God in, and his power is going to work in our church, in our community, and in this room. Amen? I am bowing my knee. So the question is this morning, what do you need to bow your knee to? Last part of my notes. The greatest indicator of your pride is prayerlessness. The greatest indicator of your pride is prayerlessness. Do you go to God for the issues that you are facing? Because if you don't, you're relying on yourself. You're relying all on yourself. Am I telling you not to do the work? No. That's not what I'm saying. Pray. Do some work. Pray some more. Pray some more. And then do some more. And then pray. You know, boldly approach the throne of grace to find grace in time of need. Pray. And do some work.